Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to take a look at our three readings, but we're going to look at them, first of all, the Old Testament, and then the Gospel, and then the Epistle. That would be in chronological order. Our topic today is the Sabbath. Let me say a couple things up front. First of all, when we think about salvation in the Old Testament, we have the promise. In the New Testament, we have the fulfillment. And then thinking about the Sabbath, in the Old Testament, there are so many things that are pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. It was so important for them to keep the Sabbath in order to keep them focused on Christ. And now in the New Testament, the Sabbath is much different. We're going to find that out in the sermon today. The Sabbath is much different, and now our focus is on Christ himself. Going first of all to our Old Testament, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we have Moses here sharing the third commandment with the Israelites. Now keep in mind, God had given the commandments about 40 years earlier. However, though, here we are now, they're about ready to enter into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for about 39 and a half years, and Moses is sharing some very important things with the people before he dies and they enter into the promised land. So we're about 1,400 years here before the time of Christ, and we come right to the third commandment. He simply said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's another way we could take the key words in that commandment and state them a little bit differently so we might understand it better? We could say it like this: obey the rest day in order to set it apart. God has blessed us when it comes to the third commandment. He has given us somewhat of a long explanation about the meaning of this commandment. Some commandments have no explanation at all. Others have a short explanation. This is the longest one. So we come to that here. Moses said to the people, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand. Now, we can't be certain, but it sure would seem that when they were in Egypt, they were being forced to work 7 days a week. Imagine that, 7 days a week and never ever having a day of rest, never ever having a break. However, though, having been freed by the Lord and now being given this third commandment, how were the people to proceed? They were to rest each Saturday. They were to remember God's great physical rescue that he gave them. Here they were enslaved by the Egyptians, and God set them free. They were never ever to forget that. And then finally, they were to trust in the coming Messiah for the rescue from their spiritual slavery. Now, have you ever had something happen, like you're in a bad situation and then it gets much better and you're thankful, but then you kind of forget about it after a while? That happens, I think, probably to all of us from time to time, and God was concerned that would happen to them too. So he's saying, remember the Sabbath day, don't forget it, and most important, it is pointing ahead to the Messiah. That was most important of all. And then going to our gospel reading, we're in Mark chapter 2, picking up in verse 23, and we have a Sabbath day related event during the ministry of Jesus. Going chronologically here, we've jumped ahead about 1,400 years now. The year is probably AD 29. So we come here to breaking a man-made law. We want to make a sharp distinction between the laws of God. The Bible contains 613 laws, but then there are many man-made laws that some men have put on top of what the Bible states. Here we have a man-made law. The Bible says, it happened that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Isn't that kind of unusual, just the whole scene? So you have Jesus, you have his disciples, and you would think they'd be by themselves walking down some country road, and yet here are the Pharisees like following them, just waiting for him to make some kind of a wrong move so that they could trap him, so that they could arrest him, so they could get rid of him. Were they breaking a law of God? They were not. They were breaking a law that the Pharisees had made. They were breaking a man-made law. We're going to see, though, as we continue here, Jesus is going to bring up an exception that was made in regard to the divine law. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him." If you take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, we discover it's very clear only the priests could eat the consecrated bread. Was that true of David? Was that true of the men with David? It was not. However, though, when you look at all the circumstances here, what are some of the key circumstances? The priest is questioning David. David, are you in a right relationship with God? Are your men in a right relationship with God? Also, too, you find out from the Old Testament, this wasn't bread that was still in the tabernacle. This is bread that had been in the tabernacle and yet had already been removed. That's the bread that they ate. And also, too, the hunger was so intense for David and his men that an exception was made to the divine law and they were allowed to eat the bread. Going on in the text here, think about what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, you have the Sabbath day and it's meant to be a blessing to the people. But if the Sabbath is going to become something that is hurting the people, then an exception can be made. You're probably thinking of other stories where you have an animal that falls in a pit. You don't wait till Sunday. You can pull them out on Saturday. All kinds of different things like that. But then people want to take the Sabbath day and they want to use it in a wrong way. Think about what Moses also said earlier. I mentioned chapter 5. If we go to chapter 6, he said, "So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival." Sometimes when we think about the commandments, we're like, "Oh, dear God, you're like restricting us so much. You must not love us because you're restricting us." Let's understand God has given us the commandments to love us, to be a blessing to us. So think about what I said about the third commandment, how it's pointing them to Christ. And now here, when it came to the divine law, it was okay to make the exception because it was needed in order to help David and his men. Think about it like this. In the Old Testament, by keeping the Sabbath day, that did not save anyone, but it did give them rest, a great blessing, and it did point them to Jesus. So it was important for people to keep doing those things until finally Christ came. What about in the New Testament? It's different now. We don't keep the Sabbath day for salvation. It's not that if we come to church 52 times a year that somehow God lets us into heaven. It doesn't work like that. But doesn't it provide, though, a great opportunity for us to confess our sins, to focus on Jesus, to learn God's word, and to be assured of God's great gift of forgiveness? Those are the things that God wants us to do when we gather, and there are many, many other benefits as well. Finally, coming to the epistle reading here, we're in Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 13, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians living in Colossae around the year 60. First of all, he reminded them that they have been made alive in Christ. He wrote, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and he has nailed our debt to the cross." Think about what I just read there. Those are some really powerful, important things. So we have transgressions, we have sins, we have ways in which we have gone against our holy God. And what did God do when Christ was on the cross? God took this debt that all of us have incurred. Every time we sin, we have a debt, but God wants us to understand, no matter who we are, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we have, we cannot pay the debt. Nobody can pay it. So what did God do? God took all of our debts and he put them on his son, and then he punished him for all the things that we have done wrong, and in doing so, he canceled our debt. Imagine if we worked up some kind of a $1 trillion debt. There's no way we could ever, ever pay it. And imagine someone coming along and saying, "I have the ability and I completely cancel your debt." Boy, wouldn't that make us just so thrilled? This is even better, what I'm talking about. To know that we have a debt with God that we cannot pay, and to know that God canceled it because of who Jesus is, because of the perfect life he lived, because of the wrath of God that he received upon himself. God has canceled our debt. This is such great news. And then, what did God do? He worked in baptism in order to give us the benefits then of what Christ has done. Keep in mind, Christ did what he did for everyone. No one is left out for all time, from the beginning of time to the end of time. He did it for everyone. But somehow, though, we have to get the benefits. How did God primarily give us those benefits? He did so through holy baptism, clothing us in the perfect life of Jesus. And then it goes on and it talks about this public display of victory here. It says, when God had disarmed the rulers and authorities, God made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ. Imagine the people looking on Christ on Good Friday. He's in such excruciating pain. And then finally, he gives up his life, and it looks like he is the biggest loser. Look at how his life ended, so horrible. It looks like other people, like the Jewish leaders, like the Romans, they were more powerful. They put him to death. They are the winners. He's the loser. And yet, think about how on the third day, when God raised him from the dead, now we have this visible public expression of his victory. People can say whatever they want to say. They can put you to death in the most horrible way. But when you're alive on the third day, you are showing, hey guys, I'm the winner. I won over sin, over death, over the devil. I want you to know that is true. And then finally, so important here, let's understand that shadow has become reality. The Bible says in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. When we think about those various things I mentioned, for example, think about the Old Testament sacrificial system. so difficult, people falling into sin, having to take a prize animal to put it to death. Or think about the Sabbath day every week. Or think about the seven festivals that God commanded them to celebrate. Let's understand that all those different things that God put in place, those were all shadow pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah and all he would do to take away the sin of the world. But now, though, our focus is on him. So we're not focused on all those other things anymore. We can keep them if we want to, but we don't have to. If you think about someone coming down a hallway, and let's say you can only see the shadow on the floor, you can't see the person yet. Once the person steps into view, do you continue to focus on the shadow? No way. Now you're focused on the person. God wants us to understand all these things were shadow, and Christ, he is the one casting the shadow. Now he is here. He has done his work. We focus on him. I want to conclude today with something else here regarded to the New Testament Sabbath. So some people have this idea that, okay, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was Saturday, and now in the New Testament, the Sabbath day is Sunday. But I want to help you understand that is not the case. I want to share with you a quote here from the Augsburg Confession. Augsburg Confession, jumping up to the time of Dr. Luther, 1530. Not that Dr. Luther wrote the Augsburg Confession, that was Philip Melanchthon, but still though, working very closely with Dr. Luther. Here's the quote. Those who think that the Sabbath had to be replaced by Sunday are very much mistaken. For Holy Scripture did away with the Sabbath, and it teaches that after the revelation of the gospel, that would be the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, after the revelation of the gospel, all ceremonies of the old law may be given up. Now, is it okay if we want to celebrate the seven Old Testament festivals? Yeah, we can do that. That's okay, because in various ways, they're pointing to Christ. That's not a bad thing, but we don't have to celebrate them. They have been fulfilled. Shadow has become reality. And then it goes on to say, nevertheless, the Christian church instituted Sunday because it became necessary to set apart a specific day so the people might know when to assemble, and so that everyone would know that neither the keeping of the Sabbath nor any other day is necessary. Now, that might sound like I'm giving everyone a free ticket to say, hey, don't go to church anymore. You don't have to go. It's fine. Just forget about attending divine service. Well, I'm not saying that at all. I gave you some great benefits earlier of why we should be attending and why we should be faithful. Let me summarize it like this. We are saved through Jesus, of course, not through our keeping of the Sabbath. However, though, let us understand that God is giving us great benefits through the divine service. Therefore, let us gladly gather to honor our great God and to receive God's amazing gifts. If you had the practice when you were younger and you received presents on Christmas Day as a kid, if that was your situation, who here on that day looked forward to sleeping in on that day? Okay, you're probably looking forward to getting some kind of a present, right? Well, God wants us to be excited like that when it comes to divine service. God's not twisting our arm. God is not forcing us, but God is saying, I have wonderful things for you each week. I want you to be excited. I want you to make it a priority. I want you to come, and I want you to so rejoice in understanding that on one hand, we are poor, miserable sinners, and there's nothing we can do about it, and then understand that God has done everything through his Son, and God has taken action through baptism, and now we are clothed in Christ, and now we have the opportunity to grow up in Christ and to have a greater measure of peace, a more mature faith, awareness of how God wants to work in our lives, a greater awareness of God's will for our lives, all kinds of important things as we go forward in our lives. As I think about Cedric and Andrew, they've come so far in this day being their day of confirmation. Sometimes I think over the years people have thought, oh, confirmation is kind of like graduation, but that's not the way to think about it here. Confirmation is a step in the process of becoming a mature follower of Jesus, but boy, there's a whole lot more to go yet. Even as I think about myself, having been a pastor now for almost 30 years, but I know that I have like so much farther to go. So I hope that Cedric and Andrew, that they realize that, hey, you guys have a long way to go yet, but I'm glad you're on a good path. I'm glad you have families who love you and are working with you and encouraging you, and may God grant that to continue, well, really, all the way until we are finally with God forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for fully keeping the law for us as our sinless substitute. Now, help us to know that through your finished work and through our baptism into Christ and through the Holy Spirit keeping us in the one true faith, help us to know our sins are forgiven. Help us, dear Jesus, to keep focusing on you, and help us to be more and more open to knowing what you desire for us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to say it, help us to do it to the glory of God the Father. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Would you please arise?